Hello, good evening, welcome, Prayer Village Church of Christ. So good to see everyone here tonight, shouting out those praises to the Lord in song. God has blessed us with just a beautiful day. We have every reason in the world to bless Him and praise Him and sing those glorious praises to His name. Can there be any doubt that God sits on His throne and that He reigns all powerful in heaven and over all the earth and the universe? And it's good when we assemble together to express our understanding of that. We understand that God is worthy and deserving of praise, and hopefully that's what brings us here, to try to please Him, to make Him happy with us, to let other people know how we feel about Him. Hopefully we're sharing the good news of God's grace and mercy and power with other people in our lives, inviting them to services, to study the Bible. I encourage you to do that if you're not. Thank you for being here with us tonight. If you're visiting with us especially, we're really thankful that you're here tonight. Go ahead and grab your Bible. And we're going to be opening up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Just a moment, a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is what a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray. Actually, it's more of a model prayer, kind of a model, a thing that we would model our prayers after and not necessarily recite word for word. We read there in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wonderful prayer, example of prayer, a model of prayer that Jesus left there for us. And what I want us to focus on in this particular lesson tonight is the way it started. Okay? I don't know if you have ever given much consideration to your name, how important that name is and the value that is attached to you, to your person. A name is very significant. It's the primary identifying marker of who you are. And your fingerprints are completely unique, different from anyone else's. And the same is true with your social security number. But your name is what people associate to your face, to your person. Somebody mentioned someone's name. Teresa's name, Don's name, Wanda's name. The image of that person appears in their mind. You're not a number, you're a person, and your name is an expression of your personhood. Parents spend hours upon hours trying to come up with the right name for their babies. Names are important, and you think about it. When you meet someone, what's usually the first question they'll ask you about yourself? Hey, what's your name? Nice to meet you. And you'll tell them that, and they'll forget it more times than not if they're anything like me. And you'll have to ask three or four times, but on applications, on forms that we fill out, on tests, whatever the case may be, the very first line is usually your name. That's your identifying mark. That is the thing that people associate most with who you are. A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet, but think of the beautiful image that that name provokes. Rose. It's just the perfect name for that flower. What if it was called turtle? Or bongo. What a beautiful bongo that is. It just doesn't work as well, does it? Names can be very fitting things. Names can come to speak of the character of people, the people that they belong to. Let me ask you, give you an example of that. What comes to your mind, what kind of images, emotions come to your mind or your heart when you hear the name Judas Iscariot? Or what about Adolf Hitler? Some serious emotions tied to those names. Huh? What about Osama bin Laden? I see some of your eyes squinting and some lines forming in your forehead right there. I think I might have saw a few fangs coming out. We see how these names affect us. Now what about these names? Abraham Lincoln. Or what about George Washington? They evoke different kind of emotions and feelings and images, don't they? King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Now, three of those people that we talked about had bad names. They had atrocities associated with them. Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed his master, our master, your master, Jesus Christ, for 30 worthless pieces of silver. And emotions flood in at the mention of these names. Two of those names were good names. Different kind of emotions flood in. It's good to have a good name. It's better than all the silver and gold, let alone 30 pieces of it. Judas Iscariot's name is not worth a plug nickel. But there's no name so wonderful, so sacred, so holy as the name of the Lord God Almighty. When Jesus taught us to pray, how did He teach us to start that prayer? He started it with these words, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." That name, the name of our God, is holy. That's what hallowed means. It means to make holy, to pronounce as holy. There is no name that we should treat with more reverence, with more respect than the name of our God. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Worship the Lord in holy array. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a contrite and lowly a spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Holy and awesome is the name of God Most High. And I hope you recognize that. Because what I hear out when I'm out among the masses, when I'm at work or at the bowling alley or what have you, is that people don't treat the name of the Lord our God holy. Have you noticed that? It's more of a curse word or a byword or expression of surprise. They use it in a trivial way other than respecting the holiness and the reverence of that name. You tell somebody that surprises them, what's one of the first things you might hear? "Oh my God!" Just uses as an expression of shock instead of treating it with reverence. "Oh, good God, that's terrible." Disrespect the name of the Lord. It is awesome. It's holy. It should be treated with just the utmost respect and not be profaned the way that most people in this world do that. The name of the Lord is something that we should take very seriously and give great consideration to before we spout it out in an irreverent way. But what does that word name mean? If you look the word name up in a good Bible dictionary, it'll say something like this. This is what Vine's dictionary has to say about name. All that a name implies, not just the name itself, not just the order of the letters and the pronunciation of that word. It's all that a name implies, of authority, of character, of rank, of majesty, of power, of excellence, of everything that the name covers. Now, when you think of the marvelous things that apply to the name of God, you're really talking about a name above all names, because He has all authority. He has the greatest character. He has the highest rank. He is the most powerful of all beings. He is the most excellent. And He is above all and over all. Holy and awesome is the name of the Lord. But the next question we have to consider is, what is the name of the Lord? What is the name of God? We say that, but do we really know what that is? Now, Moses was called to go to his brothers and sisters in Egypt, way back as recorded in Exodus chapter 3. And God sent him to the slaves there in Egypt, the children of Israel, and He said, "I want you to go to my people and say, well, we're going to set you free." And he wanted to know, "Well, who do I say sent me?" It says there, starting in verse 13, "Then Moses said to God," in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and what will I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them?" Moses didn't even know what name to use at this point. And God said to him, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather all the elders of the Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, when you see that word up there, the Lord, and we got underlined right here, and you see all four of those letters in capital letters, what that's saying to you is that is the four letter, what they call the tetragrammaton, name of the Lord, YHWH. And that's what it looks like in the Hebrew language up there. That, when it says, when you read the Lord in capital letters, it's talking about Yahweh. That's the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 appears for the very first time, almost at the beginning of the Bible. And I want you to know it, that word, that name to describe the Lord, His personal covenant name, is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. This is the name that the Lord has chosen to identify Himself by. This is His personal covenant name. This is the name that Adam knew God by. Adam had Seth, and Seth had Enosh. And it said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Unlike Cain's descendants, who were ungodly and just pursued worldly things, through Seth and Enosh, people began calling on the name of the Lord. That holy name passed down to them, probably through their father, Adam. He knew that name personally. It's very interesting to me that the name of the Lord, that YHWH, Yahweh, was so sacred to the Jewish people that over time they refused to even pronounce that proper name. They refused to even use it. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we have this commandment. You're familiar with it. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? You're familiar with that. It will not go unpunished. Well, we read about an incident in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. We're not going to turn there, but there was an incident there. The two men were fighting. One of them was a child of Israel, and the other mother was an Israelite, and his father was an Egyptian. And in the midst of that fight, it says that the one whose father was an Egyptian blasphemed the name and cursed. It doesn't even say the name of the Lord. He blasphemed the name, the name that you never talk badly against. So they took him to Moses, and he was held in custody until they could figure out what they needed to do with this guy. They weren't even sure. So they appealed to the Lord, and this is what the Lord said in verses 13 and 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, bring the one who cursed outside the camp, and all who heard, lay hands on his head, and all the congregation will stone him to death because he blasphemed the name and he cursed. Verses 15 and 16 says, if anyone curses his God and blasphemes his name, he's to be put to death. That's how serious of a deal we're talking about here when we're talking about this holy name of God. Serious business, reverencing the name of the Lord. Sometime around the exile of the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity, they started erring on the side of caution. God's people did, and they just stopped using that name altogether. So it became the norm to substitute the word Adonai for Yahweh. Adonai, which means master or Lord. Or Elohim, which is God, when reading that YHWH. And when Hebrew was a commonly used language, it was an interesting language. It had no vowels. That's why you see those consonants up there. Only consonants. And people then, when it was in common use, knew how to pronounce these words, what vowels to use, and the way that they were intoned, that way they were pronounced, based on the letters that were used there. But when it ceased to be a commonly used language, the rabbis needed a way to preserve the meaning and the pronunciation of the text. But since the Holy Scripture was God's sacred word, they knew they couldn't alter that text the slightest bit, right? Remember the passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, when Jesus said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not the smallest stroke, like that little letter right there, is going to be changed. Because look, when you're holding this Bible in your hand or that Old Testament as they did, what you're holding is the Word of God. It's perfect. It's holy. You respect it. You don't treat it in a trivial way at all. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. You read it just the way it's read. you do just exactly what it says. God's Word is holy like His name. You just don't alter it. So, instead of modifying the biblical text, what they did was place dots and dashes above and around these words, these letters. Instead of actually altering the letters in some way, they just put dots and dashes around it. And they're called vowel points. Here's an example of what the vowel points look like when you look at some Hebrew script. And that helps people to understand what vowels to use and how to pronounce those vowels with these consonants. But God's proper name was so sacred, as we said to the Jewish people, that they just never pronounced it. So when the rabbis copied YHWH, the proper name of the Lord, they added the vowel points for Elohim, or Adonai, for God, or for Lord. And the reason they did that, they let the Hebrew reader know that you don't pronounce God's sacred name there. You substitute Adonai, or Lord, or God for that, instead of using His holy name. Now, I find it very interesting that our Jehovah's Witness friends, they will absolutely insist that Jehovah is God's name. And to call Him by any other name is a sacrilege. It's blasphemy. He's Jehovah and He's Jehovah only. And that's the only way to pronounce it. Actually, you know that word Jehovah is an anglicized form of the Hebrew Yahweh. They pronounced it Yahweh. It's even debatable whether those vowels are proper there in Yahweh or Yahweh, however they would pronounce that. It's debatable whether that's even how it's pronounced. Certainly not Jehovah. Maybe Yehovah. But to say that He only should be called Jehovah is a stretch, because it's debatable whether that's how it was ever pronounced. But the point is, God's name is holy. And He didn't intend His people to never use it. And He didn't intend people to only use it in this way. He intended people to use it right. When you use the name of God, make sure you're using it in a proper and reverent, reverential, holy way. Not as a byword, not as a curse word. And however you're calling on the name of the Lord, whether you're using the word God or Jehovah or Yahweh or Lord or Jesus, we know whether we're saying Jehovah or Yahweh, we know we're talking about the God of heaven. And when we say that name, however we pronounce it, we need to use that and say that in a reverential, holy, and respectful way. The same thing with Lord. People say, "Oh, my Lord." Well, don't do that. Don't treat the Lord's name in a blasphemous way like that. "Well, I'm not." Well, maybe I'm talking about a lord of the earth. Maybe I'm talking about a landlord. Well, you're not. When you say, "Oh, my Lord," you're talking about God. Don't use His name that way. And the same is true with Jesus. "Oh, Jesus," people will say. Well, let me tell you something about the name of Jesus. That's another thing I want you to notice about the name of the Lord. The name of Jesus is treated in just the same reverential way as the name of Jehovah, as the name of Yahweh. No other name is treated with such reverence and holiness and exalted to the heights of God's name than the name of Jesus. Did you know that? We recognize these passages. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." James 2, 7. Talking about rich people who abuse poor people, it said, "Do not they blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" That fair name which they had been called by was the name of Jesus. They were Christians. 1 John 3 and 23 says, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." Do you see how the Bible, God's own Word, puts the name of Jesus on equal ground, equal footing, holding equal weight with the name of Jehovah, God? No other person has such an emphasis placed upon His name. Because, look, Jesus is not just another person. He's not just a good person. He's not just a great person. He's not just a holy prophet. He is God. Jesus is Jehovah God. You invoke the name of Jesus in a common, derogatory, disrespectful, profane way, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Remember the prohibition against that? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of people think that means don't just use it as a curse word. To take something in vain or a name in vain is to use it in a frivolous way. And when you use Jesus that way, then you're using it in a frivolous way. You're taking it in vain. There's no good use coming from that. He has the name which is above all names. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is our only Savior. It says that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing and the glory of the great God, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is our great God and Savior. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. So when you're talking about Jesus as Savior, you're talking about Yahweh, Jehovah God, because there is no Savior, no Lord, who reigns in heaven besides Him. The name of the Lord Jesus is just as important, and it is just as holy as the name of Yahweh. The name of Jesus is the highest of all names. Now listen, not the arrangement of those letters, not just that word, not just when you see J-E-S-U-S is what we're talking about. That was a very common name that was used then in the time of Christ. A lot of people had that name, Jesus. There were two other people who had that name in the New Testament. In Latin America, you're going to find all kinds of people named Jesus, right? It's a common name. And that's just the anglicized form of the Greek form of the name Joshua. Yeshua, Yehoshua, Jesus, Jesus. So it's not just that name. It's what or who it implies when we're referencing that name in respect to the only begotten Son of God. That's the highest of all names. Look, the name or the word Jesus doesn't cast some kind of magical spell. It's not some kind of mystical incantation that can cast out devils and chase away demons. Have you ever heard someone say that? I've heard people say things like that. Well, I was in my bed and there was a demon sitting right at the foot of my bed. I heard somebody saying this on a radio program once. And I just invoked the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus! And that demon just, he disappeared. He ran away. No, that was probably a dream you were having there. And when you woke up, there was no demon there because, that's not how the spiritual world operates with the physical world. But that the name of Jesus is not just some amulet, some magical charm, some magical spell that we use that has some kind of supernatural power to it. Now, the name is the name, Jesus, that God personally handpicked, selected for His Son when He came into the world. We read about that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. When that angel appeared to Joseph and told him Mary was with child. And he told him what to name the child. You're going to name that child Jesus. And that name Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh is Savior. So it really is a special name. But like I say, people use that name to call on or invoke some kind of supernatural power. I don't know if anybody remembers the old 70s show, the Saturday morning live action shows, a series called Isis, or the Secrets of Isis, and do you remember that one? That guy there, Shazam. Now, they run those back-to-back, the Shazam Isis Hour. Loved that when I was a kid. And this woman here, she was a school teacher, and she went on a trip to Egypt at an archaeological dig, and she found this amulet. And it was some kind of supernatural, mystical amulet. She brought it back to the States, and every time she got in a trouble in a spot, she would just say, Almighty Isis! And she would turn into this superhero, and she'd have that thing on her head and that thing around her neck disappear out of nowhere. Remember that? Okay, well, I do. John remembers that. All right. And Shazam, this guy was just a mild-mannered, ordinary dude. Well, he wasn't ordinary. He traveled around with some guy in California in an RV trying to help people with these supernatural powers, which is kind of odd in and of itself. The guy's name was Mentor, who he traveled around with. But anyway, whenever they found themselves in a tough spell again, all he'd say is, Shazam! Kind of like Gomer Pyle did, only not nearly as ridiculously stated. But he would turn into this guy with the lightning bolt on his chest, Captain Marvel. Look, the name of Jesus doesn't work that way, even though people try to say that it does. That every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. But if I say, Jesus, you're not going to involuntarily fall to your knees. There's no kind of supernatural power in the name like that. But it is a name above all names. And at the day of judgment, listen to me, the day of judgment, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. All will bow before His perfect and holy name. And if you're not respecting Him and obeying Him and loving Him the way you should on this earth, He will force you down on your knees then, and it's going to be too late. So make sure you respect Jesus, His name, all that it implies. Remember? Because of all that it implies. Authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, all that name covers. When you're talking about the name of Jesus, you're talking about God Almighty. The name of the Lord bears the weight of God. And we need to reverence Him and His name. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You ever heard that term used before? Well, we read about it in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and 21, Romans chapter 10, 13, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that mean we just vocalize that name, enunciate that name, O Lord Jesus, and we just call on Him that way and He's going to save us? Is that what He's talking about there, just save you on the spot? I remember reading some write-ups about the movie The Passion of the Christ when it was out at the theaters, when it first came out. And one of these articles said people were just being saved right there in their seats. They were just calling on the name of the Lord, and He was washing away their sins, and He was saving them right on the spot. Is that how it works? You just call on His name? Of course not. Look, some avoid the name of the Lord like the plague, and some use it like a magic wand. And neither one of those ways to use the name of Jesus is appropriate. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us clearly how we should view the name of Jesus. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I know a lot of people who walk around saying, Lord, Lord, praise the Lord, I love Jesus. But look, if you're not doing the will of His Father, you can say, Lord, Lord, till you're blue in the face. And He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Which is exactly what He goes on to say in the next few verses about people who say, Lord, didn't we perform miracles in Your name and cast out demons? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Just calling on His name, just vocalizing those words, that word, is not what we're talking about here. Luke 6 and verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I know a lot of people who really love the name of Jesus and talk about Him a lot and refuse to do what He says. Oh, I love the Lord. Even though I live like the devil, I really love Him. No, you don't. Not if you're not doing what He says. Now, let's go on and read what the rest of this familiar verse. Everyone who says to me, in verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He's like a man building a house and who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been built. It had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Who is the wise person in Christ's estimation? The one who hears the Lord and exactly what He has to say, and he believes exactly what it is the Lord has to say, and he obeys Him and does exactly what he has to say. That's the person who's built his life on the rock. That's the person who is calling on the name of the Lord in the proper way. And that's the person who's going to be blessed, and that's the person who's going to stand in the day of judgment. To call on the name of the Lord is to appeal to Him in humble obedience, to pursue a relationship with Him based on His will. Not my will, not your will, but His will. You want to call on the name of the Lord? You got to pick up his Bible. This is how he talks to us today, and you got to listen to what he has to say to you. And you need to take it to heart, and you need to do it, every single bit of it, or great ruin is going to come to your house when the rains come. It's going to collapse. Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 makes an interesting statement. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God, the Father. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? Once again, you hear people, I cast out this demon in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, saying something and attaching that name to it is not the same as doing something in the name of the Lord. When we do something in someone's name, what that means is we do it by their authority, with their permission. They have sanctioned that act. And when we do something in the name of the Lord, that means we're doing it by His authority. We're doing exactly what He tells us in His Word. When we're doing things, whatever we do, it says, whatever you do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord, when we're worshiping Him, we do it exactly the way He tells us to do. When we're serving Him, we're doing exactly the way He tells us to. When we're speaking to people, we talk the way that He tells us to. We're kind to people. We speak to people words that are as if they're seasoned with salt so they can be palatable. The whole time we're telling them the truth and that they need to be saved. Everything we do in word or in deed should be based on what we have learned in this Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 and 59 says, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, see how those are associated? Fearing the name means being careful to do whatever is written in the book. Don't miss that. If you're not careful to observe all of this law, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. That was His word to His children in the previous covenant, and the word is similar to us today. If we're not careful to do everything that we're told to do in this book, do all say everything we do and say in the name of the Lord, forget about chronic sicknesses and miserable plagues. We're talking about eternal damnation. It doesn't get any more miserable than that. So, when it says that we're to do everything and say everything in His name, it just means just do exactly what He says. You're invoking and honoring the name of the Lord when you do that. What must you do to be saved? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. First of all, have you noticed what a person needs to do to be saved? He's got to believe in the name of Jesus. Because there's no other name in this whole wide world that we can be saved by. Not Muhammad or Buddha or anyone or anything else. Only Jesus provides salvation. I don't care about how good a person is. Your goodness is not good enough to get you to heaven. Only the goodness of Jesus is good enough to get you there. So you have to appeal to Him. You have to appeal to His authority. We talked about that passage in Romans chapter 10, 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you do that? How do you call on the name of the Lord? You do what He says in His Word, His authorized Word, where you find the power of salvation. Now listen to me, don't miss this one, because He tells us exactly what we have to do to be saved when we're calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, write it down. Acts 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was not a good person, he was bent and determined on destroying Christ and His church. He was blinded on the road to Damascus by Jesus Himself. He was sent into the city 3 days to stew in his juices, to think about what he'd been doing. And he told Jesus told him he was going to send somebody to him to tell him what he must do to be saved. Now listen, he sent a man named Ananias to him. And here's what Ananias told him. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see what's associated with calling on the name of the Lord? You have to be baptized to wash away your sins. You can call on His name all you want to for salvation, but until you meet Him on His terms, until you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can call all you want. You're just shouting words into the air. How do you call on the name of the Lord? You do what He says. How do you have your sins forgiven? You have them washed away in the waters of baptism. That's how you call on His name. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 605 just a moment to give you an opportunity to do that very thing, to obey the gospel, to put the Lord on in baptism, to have your sins removed in those waters, calling on the name of the Lord, meeting Him on His terms, doing what He says, appealing to His authority. Here's your two memory verses for this evening that I want you to take away. If you take nothing else away from this lesson, first of all, I didn't write that last one down, but remember that. If you can, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So you can show people, I've called on the name of the Lord and been saved. Well, have you been baptized and have your sins forgiven? Well, you haven't called on His name in the right place in the right way. Acts 22:16. But Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything we do, brothers and sisters, friends, should be according to His authority, according to His Bible, everything we say. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You got those passages written down? I want you to read them several times this week so you can remember those things. The more you read them, just very simple verses, just a few words, the more you'll be able to tell your friends, look, it says right here, everything we do, we have to do by the authority of Jesus in His name. And look right here, it says, the only way you can be saved is through Jesus. No one else. You can tell them personally. Muslim friend, whatever the case may be. You ready to give your life to Jesus and honor His holy and glorious and awesome and powerful and majestic name? Don't wait another moment. Make it right tonight. If you haven't been baptized, I'll baptize you into Christ this moment. If you have, but you've preferred the things of this world and you've given yourself a bad name in heaven, it doesn't matter how good your name is on this earth. You know that? You got a bad name in heaven. We sang the song, when the roll is called up yonder. Is your name in that roll? Is it written in the book of life? If it's not, your name is useless. It's meaningless. It's worthless. Get your good name back in heaven. Repent of your sins. Turn from those things that's keeping you separated from Christ, from God. And beg His forgiveness. Pray to Him and He'll forgive you. But if you haven't been baptized to have your sins forgiven to start with, even that's useless. Can we baptize you into Christ? Can we help you? Can we pray for you? Anything we can do, you come up and let me know while we're standing and singing.